It's good to be back. I was on vacation mostly last week. If you were here, you heard Maya talk about that. I did have to come in and do a little bit of tech work in the morning because, of course, the only time tech super fails is when I'm not here. I was just taking a week or a day off last week. We worked on our basement some, and I was able to come in here and do that. But it's good to be back. I want to talk about something today. I'm not starting another series yet. I just wanted to take another week and just talk about one specific thing. A couple weeks ago, I did the same thing, just talked about a topic. And today, I want to just talk about this idea of friendship. It is such an interesting dynamic in the worldwide culture right now about how we are more connected and more lonely than we have ever been as a people, right? Like, there are more ways to connect with people than ever before in the history of mankind. And yet so many of those connections are so shallow and unfulfilling, and we've replaced real relationships with digital fake ones that now people are having to chat to AI bots to have a friend to talk to. Like, they're talking to a computer, so there's somebody to talk to, anybody to talk to. That's tragic. It's really tragic. And I mean, as you look at society and you look at the fallout from so many of these things, we're seeing nothing good is coming from it, right? You cannot replace real relationships with just digital ones and call it a day. You can't. It doesn't work. Why can I say that so seriously? Because look around you. Right? Like the evidence is all around us that this is not working well. And so I just wanted to talk a little bit about the importance of this. Please, I'm not telling you can't have a friend where you can only talk to them digitally. I'm saying that can't replace real relationships, face-to-face relationships for all of your relationships. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the Bible actually has a lot to say about friendship, about doing life together. That's one of the main functions of why we meet as a church, is to not just be isolated, but to come together and encourage each other and pray for each other and do the things that we can only do when we are shoulder to shoulder to people. I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This is actually a really, this verse is so often read at weddings. These verses they're read at weddings all the time, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's just not about weddings, right? Like, it's about relationship. And hopefully, if you are married in this place, you do have a good friendship relationship with your spouse, right? Like, that's a good thing. But this is supposed to be more than just your spouse. This was never intended to just be that. So Solomon, Ecclesiastes, how many of you, Ecclesiastes is your favorite book of the Bible? Anybody? Like, it is your favorite. There's like two of you that love to read depressing literature, okay? That is what it is. Solomon is kind of toward the end of his life, and he's just writing his woe is me's, basically. Like, life is terrible, and here's what I've learned from it, okay? Which there's a lot of great lessons in Ecclesiastes and a lot of great wisdom. I'm obviously saying that in a way that just makes Josh laugh a little bit. But it's one of those things where he's like, so much of this, we're going to read one of them. I've discovered another thing that's meaningless, right? Like, that's like the theme of Ecclesiastes, right? I found another meaningless thing in my life. If you know Solomon's story, he starts with such a bright future, right? Like, he's David's son. He's like fifth in line, but all this craziness happens in David's life. Solomon is anointed as the next king, and he starts his kingship so well, right? He's a young man, and he's sitting there, and God says, "What do you want? I'll give it to you. In honor of your dad, basically, I'm going to give you whatever you ask for me of." It's like one of the only like genie moments you see of God. Like, you ask and I'm going to give it to you. And what does Solomon ask for? Wisdom. And God's like, that's such a great request, that since you didn't ask me for something shallow, I'm going to give you some of the shallow things anyway. I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you wealth like you've never known before. Now listen, that's not a model for all of us. Right? God, if you pray for wisdom, God's not going to be like, well, I guess you get to be a billionaire too. But we see that in this, in scripture, we see that moment happen, and he starts with such promise. He starts with wisdom, but then like so many, he has a lot of wisdom, but Two things really get the better of him, just like they do for so many of us. Sex and money. He gets too consumed with sex and money. And he falls away from God in the middle of his life. And he just lives for himself over and over and over and over again. And then finally at the end of his life, not the very end, but towards the end of his life, he comes back to God and he repents. And you start to see him write some of these later books, like Ecclesiastes, right? He starts to write some of these things about all of the things he discovered that money and wealth couldn't buy him. Right? Like the money and all, like he starts writing about all these things of the world and he's experienced so many of them. And he starts this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what it is. Ecclesiastes 4, chapter 7. I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. Right? So what does that mean? What is he saying? I lived out another thing that really is terrible. I lived out another thing that might even sound kind of good, but it's meaningless. It brings no joy. It brings no hope. It brings no meaning to your life, right? That's how he starts this. I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone without child or brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It's all so meaningless and depressing. Right now, that word brother is an interesting word. Again, it could mean like blood relative, or it could mean close friend. And I think Solomon chose that word on purpose. He's saying somebody who's all alone, who's just filling the days with work so he can have more money. At the end of it all, it's just meaningless. It's just, does he say work to pay the bills is meaningless? No, he says trading everything else so I can work harder for more money brings me nothing but misery. Right? And then he goes into these famous verses, right? In verse 9, it starts, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two standing back to back can conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. What is he saying? In context of what we read right before that, he's saying relationships are more important than money. Relationships will stand up in the trouble more than being alone and wealthy. When hard times come, when you're cold, when you're in battle, when you're in those kinds of things, he's saying working hard to have made more money is not going to bring any sort of answer. But when you're surrounded by people who care with you, there's hope, there's help, and it matters way more. Right? And that's Solomon. That's this wisest man who's ever lived, right? Paul talks about this a little bit. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, we're getting into our main story here in just a minute. But in 1 Corinthians, I just want to hit some of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 30. But again, I want you to hear, Paul, if you have ever felt like your church was having troubles before, read 1 Corinthians and you'll feel a little better about yourself, okay? Like 1 Corinthians, Corinth might have been the most troubled church in all of the New Testament. And I mean, that's saying something because a lot of them were troubled. Okay, but Corinth is struggling with false teachers and all of this stuff that's going on. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Corinth is in just chaos, right? And he's writing to correct all these false teachers. He's writing to correct them and try and point them back to Jesus and the truth of Scripture. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 30, he starts talking about this, right? And he's like, and why should we ourselves risk our lives hour by hour? He's talking about himself right now. He's saying, I'm traveling around teaching and preaching everywhere I go. Why in the world would I do that and risk my life? Paul can say that really truthfully because he has risked his life. They've tried to kill him. He's been shipwrecked. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. He's had all of these things happen to him. And he's like, why in the world would I do that? 31, for I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. He's saying, listen, it is absolutely truthful that I'm proud of what Christ has done in you, even though you guys are a dumpster fire right now and need to come back to Jesus. I'm proud of where he started and where he's brought you. And just as true as that statement is the fact that every single day of my life, I might die for what I'm doing. And that's preaching the gospel. Verse 32, and what, this is one of my favorite things. If you don't think that Paul was ever like a little sarcastic, or maybe Paul wasn't a little bit frustrated with the way people responded and did things, here you go. Verse 32, and what value is there fighting wild beasts? If I stopped right there, it wouldn't sound that bad. But he says, what value is there in fighting wild beasts? The people of Ephesus. Did you get that? He wrote a letter called Ephesians. He wrote two more letters called 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy, who was the pastor of Ephesus. Right? And he's calling them wild beasts, right? So clearly hard things are happening. If they're right, so what value is there in fighting wild beasts, those people of Ephesus, if there will be no resurrection from the dead? And if so, now he's confronting the false teachings. People are saying there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection from the dead, and if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we may die. You might have heard that in history class, right? Or maybe in English class where you studied some of the Roman writers. That was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die, right? Like that. He's quoting those scholars right there. He's not saying that what they're saying is wrong. He's saying if there is no resurrection from the dead and there is no God, you might as well live like that. But he's saying that that's not true. That's what he's been confronting in the letter. But here, I need you to hear what he's about to say, right? He's confronting these false teachers. That is a false narrative that he just did. And in verse 33, he says, don't be fooled by those who say such things. For bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. He's writing this to a church. And he says this very important thing, that bad company corrupts good character. I don't remember where I heard this. I didn't coin this, but I've been saying it since I started youth ministry in 2003, right? Like, and it's carried on for now. Some of you are doing math. Yeah, I've been doing this a little while. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. It's just as simple as I can make that narrative right there. You show me who you hang out with. You show me the influences in your life, and I'll show you where you're headed. Period. It's human nature. It's what we do. Right? Bad company corrupts good character. Now, I want to be careful and say, I believe that every follower of Jesus should have friends that do not know Jesus. Right? We should be relational people, engaging the culture around us and bringing people a message of hope, joy, and eternity that is found in Jesus Christ. We should all have relationships and friendships with people that don't know Jesus, but our best friends are the people in our lives that are influencing us should be people of like character and like goals and like thought. Right? Like they should be people in your lives that make you want to be better, not people that are always dragging you down to their level. And it's a careful balance that we have to strike in that. Bad character or bad company corrupts good character. How many of you have seen it? How many of you are old enough to have seen somebody that seemed like they were making great decisions and then they started hanging out with just that one person? And they traded in everything they believed to be more accepted by that one person. If you are an adult in this room, you know at least one of those stories. You've seen it bear out over and over and over again. Bad company corrupts good character. Why do I bring this up now? I encourage you as a church, as followers of Jesus, to be intentional about being in relationship with people who don't know Jesus. But I encourage you also to be in close relationship with other people who make you want to follow Jesus harder, make you want to be more like Christ, make you want to carve out sin instead of accept sin. We need to be intentional with that. We need to make that a priority in our lives. One of the things I hear most often, I mean, I hear this all the time as a pastor, I just don't have any friends. Can I tell you, you should pray about that. But can I also tell you, if all you do is pray about that, you're probably going to be lonely for a real long time. Because relationship has to start somewhere. And it's probably not going to start on your couch while you're praying. Pick up your texter, or maybe your phone, or maybe whatever you use for messages, or maybe just go meet somebody. Look somebody in the eye and say, hey, when can we do lunch? When can we do coffee? When do you want to go riding? When do you want to fill in the blank with your hobbies? And be intentional about it, right? We're all busy. Everybody, if I went around this room and said, how many of you have more time than you know what to do with? Aiden's good. He's got more time. There's one honest 15-year-old in the entire room, okay? Like, it is funny. When you're in high school, I remember that. I was super busy, but it's all with stuff that I wanted to do. You know what I mean? Like, it was all with my choices, not things I had to do to feed myself and my family, right? Like, it's just a different kind of busy. But if I went around here and I'm like, how many of you just got so much free time? You're like, wow, I just don't even know what to do with all my free time. Yeah, Liam, there you go. All right, we got children in here. Everybody that has raised their hand is under 18, right? Like, everybody else is feeling like, what do I do? We're all busy. The only way you're going to make relationships and build relationships is to carve out time and make it a priority. It's not just going to happen. Even if you are somebody that has a ton of time, somebody else is going to have to carve out some time. And I feel like sometimes you almost have to be like you're talking to a five-year-old again. You need to walk up to that person, introduce yourself, look them in the eyes, smile. Shake their hand, talk about something in common, and then go find something to do. Because we've almost lost that ability because all we do is like, sup on social media. Or we send somebody a GIF. It is GIF, by the way, not JIF. This is such an important thing. And none of us are meant to do life alone. Somebody standing by themselves in the battlefield will be defeated. But if you stand back to back, you have a better chance. And three are even better, because a cord of three strands is not easily broken. I want you to turn to Luke 5. And this is the story I really want to hit today. And we have to be honest, when we're talking about any story about Jesus, the story is about Jesus, right? Like, the Gospels aren't about all the other people. The Gospels are about Jesus. But I think as we're reading these stories about Jesus, we can also learn lessons from the people who are around Jesus, who are also in these stories, okay? Luke chapter 5, verse 17. This is an event that happens, right? And it says, one day, chapter 5, verse 17, Luke 5, 17, it says, one day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were standing nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all of Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem, right? So what they're saying is, this is the beginning of Jesus's ministry. He's just getting started, right? He has always been the Son of God, and will always be the Son of God, right? But he's just now starting this earthly ministry. He's just now starting to teach and preach and do miracles and work like in public for the Lord's glory here, right? And so it's just happening. And so the teachers and the leaders of the church are curious about this guy. And so they're showing up where he is to see what's happening. Right? They've heard the buzz about Jesus. Now, again, you need to understand, like, Nazareth and Galilee, those are not big towns. You know what I mean? They weren't then. They're still not really today, other than the tourism traffic that goes through there for people who want to see what Jesus's life was like, right? Like, they're not big areas. And so when Jesus is preaching and teaching in Nazareth and Galilee and these areas, word spreads because what happens? How many of you grew up in a real small town? Grand Rapids is not a small town, okay? How many of you grew up in a town of under 5,000? Right? Like under 5,000. How many of you grew up in a town of under 1,000? Under 400? Does everybody know everybody's business? Yes, because what else do you have to talk about in a small town, right? Like if Aunt Mary tripped in the grocery aisle, everybody knows it within an hour. Because that's just what happens. It's a small town. And so when Jesus starts teaching and doing miracles and doing these things, everybody in town knows. Everybody in town. There's no hiding amongst millions of people. The second Jesus does one thing like that, everybody knows. Everybody knows. And so the teachers of the religious law that are at this place, they want to hear about it. And so they go and they're trying to figure out who he is, what he stands for, what he's doing. And get this, it says, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus, right? So what does that mean? That means people are hearing that Jesus is healing people, right? The Lord, it's evident. People are seeing that through the Lord, Jesus is healing people, and people want to check that out. And some guys hear about this, and what happens? Verse 18, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So there's these four guys carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they hear that Jesus is healing people. And they look down at their buddy and they're like, we got to get him there. We've got to get him there. Can I tell you, we need friends like this. They hear about good things happening and they look at you and they're like, we need to be a part of this. We need friends like this. You need to find and surround yourself with people like this. They can't reach him because of the crowd, so they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. I'd be ticked off. Somebody goes up onto my roof and starts peeling back my roof. I'm going to have a few things to say about this. But it was so important for them to get their friend to Jesus that they're willing to take apart a stranger's roof. Now, I will say in the Jewish culture, if you damage somebody else's home, you are responsible to fix it, okay? So I hope that these people followed through with that. And they thought as they were tearing up this roof, it doesn't matter, we're gonna cover it anyway. But we don't have that detail. What we have is four guys tearing a hole in somebody's roof where all the rain would come, right? Where all the heat's gonna come from. Tearing a hole in the roof and saying, it's too busy for us to get in the door, so we're gonna just drop this dude right down in front of him. Like, I imagine that if John is on that roof, he's got his tape out, right? And he's like, I'm pretty sure he was about 6 feet back over there. And he was about 18 feet from that wall, and he's like measuring it up and squaring it up so the hole is in the exact same spot. I imagine that if Aiden does it, he just starts kicking a hole in the roof. Right? Like this is just kind of what happens, right? Just depending on who you are, you know, it's gonna be one of those things, right? And so we see these guys, they can't get to him. It's too big a crowd. It doesn't have to be a huge crowd to make it so they can't get into the home that Jesus is preaching in. Right? I mean, how many ways are there into your house minus people cutting holes in your roof? Right? One, two, maybe three. If you've got a couple of big windows, maybe there's a way to get there. It doesn't take very much to make it so they can't get to Jesus. It's a house. But they go to the roof and they take off some tiles and they lower the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. This was a John. Somebody had a tape measure. Seeing their faith, real quick, whose faith? Not seeing the man on the mat's faith. Seeing their faith. Seeing the friends who brought him to Jesus, cut a hole in the roof and lowered him down, seeing their faith. Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." It's interesting, isn't it? They didn't bring him there for that. Why'd they bring him? Healing. He's paralyzed. They hear Jesus can heal. So they bring their friend. And Jesus, seeing their faith, says, "Your sins are forgiven." Can I tell you, Jesus gave that man a much greater gift at that moment than the ability to walk. He looks at this man and sees the most important need in his life, to be restored in relationship to God. Verse 21, hear it, take it in. "But the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law said to themselves, 'Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins.'" Can I tell you, if you were in their shoes, you probably would have said the exact same thing. They don't know who Jesus is yet. This is the very beginning of his ministry. They don't know he's the Son of God. Jesus has made very few claims about who he is at this point in time. He's just kind of demonstrated who he is. And if you came to this church and there was a speaker up here and he walked up to anyone, so I'm going to just walk to Luke because he's right here. And I walk up to Luke and I'm like, "Hey, buddy, your friends have a lot of faith. All your sins are forgiven." I hope you would freak out. I hope you would be like, "That dude is a heretic and needs to get out of this church. Somebody mute his microphone." I hope you would respond that way right away, right? Like, I mean, they didn't know who Jesus was yet. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." We can't do that. I have no ability to offer forgiveness for Luke's sin. None. What they said, part of it was true. Only God can do that. What they missed was Jesus is God. It's what they missed. They didn't know that, right? And so we see them freak out. It's blasphemy. Verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it doesn't say he heard them talking. It says he knows what they're thinking, right? Jesus is showing a little bit of his godness right here. Okay, he knows what they're thinking. And we see him respond. And how does he respond? "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." And I want to stop right there. There are people that will claim that Jesus never said that he was God. Okay, that people started saying that about him after he was dead. Okay, that anybody heard that argument? That Jesus never said he was God, only other people do. But listen, is Son of Man capitalized in your Bible? Look at it. Son of Man, it's capitalized. Why? Because it's a title. It's his name, right? He's not saying Son of Man as in I have a dad. I'm a son of man. My father impregnated my mother, and here I am. I am a son of man. I am not the son of man, right? There's a difference between saying I was born and a dude is my dad and saying, I am the Son of Man. It's a messianic claim from the Old Testament. Jesus is using a title that they would understand. It is capitalized in your Bible so that you will understand. He's not saying, I'm the son of some guy. He's saying, I am the Messiah. I am God, right? Like, that is what he says. And they know what happens, right? And I'm going to just drop for a second, right? Like, they know what happens because they start to freak out. They're freaking out that he's talking this way, right? But Jesus, let's go back to that second half of 24. It says, then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up and picked up his mat and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. Right? Like, this is such an important thing. Can I tell you, there's so many things about this story that I want you to take out today. And the first and most important is Jesus is who he says he is. Bar none. It's the most, if you don't take away anything else I say today, you just resting back in the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, is God himself. If that's what you grab today, you've grabbed enough, right? Because that is the heart of our faith. It is absolutely the crux of what we believe. It is so important for us to understand who Jesus is. But there are several other things I would like you to take away from this. The first one of those is there are going to be times in your life when you can't get to Jesus on your own. And I don't mean like he's not there to hear your prayers or anything like that. I just mean sometimes we're sitting in our lives and so many things are happening. We're just so overwhelmed. We're almost like we're paralyzed. I'm not talking about physical, but right? You ever felt that way? Like you just are so overwhelmed by the moment. You don't know what to pray. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. You don't know who to call. You don't know how to move to tomorrow. All you can do in that moment is sit in the overwhelmness and try and keep breathing. Again, if you're an adult in this room, you've probably experienced that before. It can be overwhelming sometimes in life. People that try and give this platitude by taking a verse completely out of context and say, there's nothing that you'll go through that's too big to handle, like God will never give you more than you can bear. That is such lousy advice. And it's not scriptural. That's not even in the Bible, that God will not give you more than you can bear. I'm just sitting here to tell you that if you live in this world long enough, something is going to happen to you that's more than you can bear. Period. It's going to happen. Then more than you yourself are able to carry. Ask anybody that's walked through cancer if it was more than they could bear. Ask anybody who's had to put a child in the ground if it was more than they could bear. Ask anybody who fought with infertility for decades and never was able to have a baby if it was more than they could bear. There are things that happen beyond our ability to bear all the time. What scripture actually says is he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear because he'll provide a way for you to run away. That's the actual verse where that terrible theology comes from, and it has nothing to do with our ability or God's ability to never give us more than we can handle. Things are going to happen beyond your ability to handle all the time. Who do you go to in those moments? First of all, I hope you go to God, but there are going to be times where it just feels like you're so locked up you can't. And in that time, you need friends like this who say, it doesn't matter. I'm getting you to what's good for you. Ever had a friend like that? You didn't even know what to ask for. And they just showed up. And just the fact that they showed up and trying to help, even if it wasn't the help you really wanted, you didn't even know what you wanted. But they were just there in the moment, making sure that you were cared for. How much did that matter? We need friends like this, who hear about the good things and say, it doesn't matter what it takes, I'm gonna get you there. I'm here. whatever the cost, whatever it looks like, I'm going to get you there. We need those kind of people in our lives that will pour into us and sometimes carry the burden that we can't carry on our own. This is such an important thing. And I want to encourage you guys to be that friend for somebody else. Right? To be that friend. There are things happening. If we just take this room of people, there are overwhelming things happening in some of your lives as I'm talking. And it was like all you could do to get to church today. It's happening. I can't meet all of those needs. It's not my job. It's not my call. It's not right. If I try and meet all those needs, it's not okay. They need the church. They need friends. They need people to pull you up. If you feel like you don't have a friend, I first of all want to say that's a really tough spot to be in. It's really hard. It's a difficult season to wade through when you feel like there's no one you can go to. But can I just encourage you with some hard truth this morning? And that's simply this. If you don't have a friend, it's not going to happen by accident. You're not just going to develop that kind of friendship by hoping for one. You're going to have to maybe go where some people are. Maybe get a hold of some people and ask how to be involved. Invite somebody, like I said, out to lunch. I'll tell you what, we were joking in the announcements about how it used to cost $5 to $10 to go to lunch. Now it's like $10 to $20. But $10 to $20 is a really small amount of price to pay to start a friendship. It just is. Can I tell you that not everybody you try and do that with is going to work out? Right? Like, there are just some people that you're fine with, but you don't click with. Right? Fair? Some people that you're not enemies. If you're like me, if we've ever had a conversation, you're my friend. Whether I know your name, it doesn't matter. Like, it's just how I'm like super extrovert. If we've talked and if I looked you in the eyes, we're friends. But we're not like in a friendship, right? And some of you have tried to be my friend and you realized I'm not your cup of tea. That's fine. Some of you aren't mine either. I love you. I pray for you. I will help carry your burdens. I will be there to be an ear if you need one. But we're probably not going to get together 3 times a week to hang out, because we're just very different people. That's okay. Sometimes you might have to pick up the phone more than once to find one that sticks. You might have to go to coffee a few times to find one that sticks. But can I tell you, it's worth it? Because 2 standing back to back can win, and 1/3 is not easily broken. And when you're paralyzed and you can't get to Jesus on your own, you might need somebody to pick you up and take you there. And listen, the key part of that is Jesus looked at his friend's faith and said, I'm going to do something for you. We need those kinds of friends in our lives. Bad company corrupts. Good company builds. We need those people in our lives. But it doesn't happen on accident. And can I tell you, no amount of Facebook friendship has ever really helped me when the rubber hit the road. Like when I had a real need in my life today, no amount of however many friends, I don't even know, I'm not on there very often. If you friended me like 6 weeks ago, I probably haven't responded yet. It'll happen eventually. But like no amount of having 1,000 followers has ever really helped me when the rubber hit the road. Right? But having 2 or 3 people that I could call in the struggle made all the difference in the world. You cannot replace real eye-to-eye relationship with just digital truth. I have some of my really good friends from college. We're in a Marco Polo group called the Fab Five, right? There's five of us. We're fabulous in our own minds. I love those guys. We chat. I know if I've got a problem, I can get on there and I can receive prayer. And that is incredibly valuable. It's incredibly valuable. But not one of them lives within 5 hours of me. And so if there's a real need today in my life, I can't just get a hold of them. Prayer matters. I will let them know and they will start praying. But I'm going to call some of you. Because even though I've known them for longer than you, and even though we've gone through some crazy things and prayed for each other and held each other accountable for a long time, they're not here. You are. And it's such an important thing. Have those people that can pray for you all over the country, I hope. But you also need somebody who can come and lift the board off your leg if you're stuck. Right? Like, I mean, we need that. We need those people in our lives that are present. And I just want to encourage you again. I know that there are those of you in this room that I'm talking about friendships and you're like, I don't even know where to start. I want to encourage you to spend some time in prayer. And then I want to encourage you to pick up your phone or meet somebody in a grocery store aisle, whatever it takes, and say, what can we do? Right? Like, bump into somebody. There, again, if you don't have friends, there are things happening around here where you can get to know. We do a lot of things that are just designed for you to be able to meet people. Right? Like, they're just designed for you to be able to meet people and maybe start to build some relationships. Go to something like that. If you're older in this room and all your friends are dead, come to seniors breakfast tomorrow. Make a friend. We have to put some skin in the game sometimes. You can come even if all your friends aren't dead. You don't have to be in that place to come to seniors breakfast. I'm just saying, we have to invest our own time and energy, and sometimes we have to put ourselves out there at risk of somebody rejecting us to really make friends. It's a part of it. It's a part of growing in friendships. It's a part of building relationships, is a little bit of risk. It's a real part of it. But can I tell you, when you're in this moment and there's somebody in town that could be the solution to your problem and you can't get there, we need to have people in our lives that'll take us. We need to have people in our lives that hear about that good thing and think of you and say, I'm going to get you there. We need those kind of relationships. We're designed for them, and we're better off for them. Because if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus, I would love to have a conversation with you. If you're in here and you're like, he's talking about friendship and I just need Jesus, come and talk to me afterwards. I want to have a conversation with you. I will introduce you to that Jesus. Let's do that. But if you're in here and you're feeling like, I don't know who I'd call, I'd encourage you to take some time and pray. And then I would encourage you to put feet to those prayers and try and make an effort today to meet with somebody. God, you're good. And I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful, God, that you care about us. I'm thankful that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that you are the father that is perfect. I'm thankful that you are all of these things, God. And I'm also grateful that you have put people in our path that can help us out when it's hard. And for those struggling with loneliness today, God, I pray that you be there and you bring comfort. And I also pray that you give them bravery, encouragement, whatever it takes to start building a relationship. Because we were designed for people. Help us to grow in that. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Can I say one more thing before we go? I don't care if you say no. I'm going to do it anyway. It was a rhetorical question. I am married to one of the biggest introverts in the history of the world. Okay? Like, it is, yeah. Some of you relate, and I'm talking about friends, and you're like, I have three friends, and it's all I'll ever need. Awesome. But I don't care how introverted you are, you still need some friends. Right? Like I said, if we've ever had a conversation, you're my friend. I've got 12 billion friends. But my wife has several friendships that are closer than any of mine, right? Because she goes deep with friends. I'm not talking about a number today. If you're introverted and you don't need 100 friends, that's okay. No one is saying that. We're just saying if you're introverted, please don't try and do life alone. And if you're extroverted, you probably need to have a friend that's beyond. I don't remember their name, but we bumped by each other in the store the other day. You need a relationship that's deeper than that. Right? Your personality doesn't mean you can do life alone. It just means you're going to do it differently. Right? And that's okay, and it's important. All right. Having said that, have an awesome Sunday, everybody.